Men put you under laws too. But you know what? God accepts us if we walk by faith. If we've repented, we've changed our mind. Even changing your mind doesn't mean you're going to change that body, does it? I mean, you can change your mind. Yes, I don't want this sin. I hate this life. I want out. I want to please God. So you've changed your mind, but guess what? You still got that lust of the flesh there. So the only hope is to go to God by faith, in which He gives you a blood covering and ultimately gives you a blood cleansing. You see, blood covering is not the end. The end is the cleansing. When you get the cleansing, you don't need a covering anymore. 1 John 1 and 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. See, walking in the light gives you the cleansing. Well, who can cause you to walk in the light? Only God can empower you to walk in the light. And you give Him the faith, which is the substance of that life. And when you give Him the faith, He's able to enable you and empower you to walk in the light. You Christians, you think about it. When you first came to the Lord, what kind of sins were you in that just fell off of you immediately? Sin just fell off of you. No more temptation in that direction. Can you think of sins like that? I can. Here's the thing. Who caused that sin to just fall off of you and you lose any kind of desire or any lust to do it in the first place? God did that. Now, can He finish, if He's the only one that can do that, can He finish that work? What caused Him to do it the first time? You came to Him by faith as your Savior, right? Well, He that started the good work is able to finish it, but you still have to continue to give Him that faith, right? Just as He made those sins fall away so naturally, He can continue that all the way up until the end. That's His plan. The thing is, for some reason, after Christians come into the kingdom, they think now they're justified by their works. Remember what Paul said? He said that exact thing. Look at it. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If so be indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. So He still does it by the hearing of faith, right? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So, the Galatians started out in faith, but they thought that they could finish the job in their works. They got deceived by the devil. See? And it's the same with us. The devil comes to us and starts condemning us as though we could do better without Christ. Think about it. If you're condemning yourself, you're saying, I could have done better. Oh yeah? How could you do better? Faith in Christ is what empowers you to do better. So we have to continue in the faith if you want to continue in the holiness. We have to continue in the faith if you want to continue to walk out from under sin, out from under even the blood covering. You know, the blood covering, as I was saying, the blood covering is a temporary band-aid. Because there's also coming behind that, if you continue to walk in faith, the blood cleansing. Now, when the blood cleanses away your sin, what is there to cover? What do you need to cover if the sin is cleansed away? You know what cleansing from sin is. You experienced it. When you came to the Lord, some of the things you were doing, you just didn't want to do them anymore. You weren't even tempted by them anymore. That's the cleansing of sin. Those sins that you were doing, they don't even have to be covered because they're not there. They're cleansed. So the blood covering, which some people think is an end in itself, is not. It's just a means to an end. The end being the blood cleansing. See, as you're walking along with the Lord, God gives you knowledge of sin. And as you walk by faith, He cleanses that sin. He pulls back the blood covering because you're whole, you're clean, you're righteous. But He's still covering things that you're failing in, you see. So the blood covering is temporary. It's always meant to be temporary. The churches that preach that you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace are preaching an antichrist gospel. There's nothing in the Word about that. It's an antichrist gospel. They're not preaching that Jesus Christ is coming in your flesh. And John called that antichrist. Praise be to God. It's good news, folks, but we have to keep reminding ourselves of it, because when we sin, we fall under condemnation. We can't have faith. We don't get healing. We don't get blessings. We don't get all the promises of God, because now we've fallen under condemnation and been drunk back under the law. Continue to walk by faith. Continue to accept everything the Bible says about you. All the good things that God says, continue to hold fast to them. Fear to walk by willful disobedience. Because then, you're walking out from under that covering, and God's going to send the chastening, which may come in the form of who knows what, but at least the devil will be given authority over you. We have some questions there, Jerry? You're typing an awful lot over there.
Well, he's not in here now, but there was a guy from India who he was a minister, and he heard this. He says, I'd never heard the truth like this, and he's begging me to ask me to come to India for a conference.
And, well, I wouldn't mind doing that, but...
And he's also wanting the CDs, and he gave me his email. He wants CDs of the Bible studies for his ministry. And,
okay. Did you tell him he could go to the site?
Yeah, I did. Yeah, and he says he's been there, and he's there at the site, but he was wanting the CDs so that he could make, you know, send them out to people.
Yeah.
He gave me his email and all that. But.
Sure. But yeah, we do have some questions.
Okay.
First one, this is from Sister Rose. This is more for her daughter, because... the church elders where her daughter goes to school, or her children go to school, came to her because they knew she didn't belong to a church and wanted her to go to theirs, or wanted them to go to theirs. And the question was, do we need to find a church to go to?
Well, not in the carnal sense, of course, because we are the church, first of all. Not... We don't go to a church, we are a church. And second of all, we do need to find fellowship, because we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25 says that, as the custom of some is. We want to find fellowship with people who believe the gospel. We want to find fellowship with people who are disciples of Christ. That doesn't mean that the church you're going to there, or that the school that you're going to there, is connected to a church that is disciples of Christ. It doesn't mean that at all, because there are a lot of churches that are not disciples of Christ. Okay. Disciples of Christ accept what the Bible says. They don't add to it. They don't take away from it. They're learning, and they're subjecting themselves unto the Word of God. So, I don't suggest you join yourself to any church that's not a church. Because there are a lot of churches that are not churches. They're fakes. So, Seek to find fellowship with people who believe the gospel, who believe in the power of God, who believe in the gifts of the Spirit, who believe in everything the New Testament says, and they're seeking it out, humbly submitting to it. You know, seek that. Don't go to a fellowship where they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away, Paul said. Be careful to do that, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, no, when they say a member of a church, think back in Jesus' day. The people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had the temple. They had the synagogues. And what were they? What would they condemn Jesus and his disciples for? Because they weren't members of a church, right? That's right. Well, today, the further we go down this road that we're on, the more we're going to see that the people who have the temples and the synagogues in the New Testament are the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the disciples are more and more going to be outside the structure of the organized church. More and more. And don't let them condemn you for that, because Jesus was outside the structure of the organized church. He didn't belong to one of the denominations of his day, and neither did his disciples. They came out from among them. They came out from among them. The church means the called out ones. Who were the disciples in Jesus' day called out from among? Apostate denominations of Judaism. Who are the disciples in this day called out from? Apostate disciples or denominations of apostate Christianity. We're still called out, folks. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says. God separated his people from those who taught lies, who had a false Christian religion, who had false leadership. And it's the same today. We have to come out from among them. That is not to say we don't need apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, people around us who are strong in the faith. We need all of that. But people who are hung up in those denominations generally are not strong in any of that. None of that. So we need to seek it out. Now, we may be forced into doing things like we're doing right now, fellowshipping over the internet even. You may not find the fivefold ministry in one place. You may find it in many places, you know. The thing is, while you compare everything with the Scriptures, you'll know it when you see it. See, that's what we have to do, is be full of the Scriptures to protect ourselves from falling into some trap, some Pharisaical trap, some bondage of religion. Religion is a terrible bondage. False Christianity is a terrible bondage. You need to beware. If you fall into it, you won't grow up. They won't let you. You can only grow as far as they grow, and they won't let you go any further than that without condemning you. So, you have to be free to accept everything the Bible says. Got another question?
What if the full meaning of baptism is not realized when a person is baptized?
Well,
I would think like a baby being sprinkled and...
You know, some people feel that God wants them to be rebaptized because they get the revelation of what baptism is and they want it to be an act of faith. Some people do that. And I never argue with them when they feel that, because I feel like the Lord puts that in their heart. But also, some religions want you to be rebaptized because you weren't baptized by them. That's not the point. The point is, are you accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith in your baptism? That's the point. And it really doesn't matter so much who baptizes you. It matters that you're doing it as an act of faith. Right? So if you feel like you want to be rebaptized, then do it. And however, a lot of people get the revelation of baptism after they get baptized, and they accept afterwards even that back there they were crucified with Christ, that back there their old man died, and that they now have the resurrection life of Christ. So, I'm not trying to make a law here, but I think you should follow your conscience. Have another one, Chair? You know, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Gatherer has his hand up. But I was going to say, mostly what I've been getting... Sister Ernest wants to know, it says, please ask if we have an advocate of God.
An advocate of God? Yes, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, he intercedes for us to God. And he intercedes for us because we believe. You know, he also said, if we don't confess him before men, he won't confess us before the Father. He is our advocate. You know, he's our lawyer before God. God's righteousness must be pacified. You know, his righteousness, his demand of holiness must be pacified. And because we're justified through faith, we can go to him. We can have fellowship with him. We can go boldly before the throne because we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in what he did. We believe he took away our sins. We believe he gave us his righteousness. Because of that, we can go before the Father. And no other way. People who seek to be justified by the law, by their own works, they can't go before the Father. If in any way you're under the law and not living under justification by faith, get away from it. Get away from the people that are doing it to you, because they're bringing you under a curse, the Bible says. Have another question? Come here.
Well, we got lots of comments, but we got so many new people on there. I wanted to let them know that you can't see the screen.
Yes, I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. And if you got a nickname, I really don't know who you are then.
Right. I mean, they're talking like you're sitting right here at the screen, and I was just going to let them know that you can't see the screen. And
Terry's our moderator. He's handling all the screen and the questions and so on and so forth.
But we're getting a lot of people that just met you on the prophecy tour, and they're just coming in for the first, second time, and they're just entranced with what you're saying. I mean, the Lord's really speaking to them is what they're saying, and that everything that we talked about tonight is something that they needed to hear in their lives.
Good.
That the Lord's really talking and speaking to them. And
It's a good deal. You know, it's called the good news. If you've labored under your own inability to please God, this is the good news. You can't please God anyway. Only God in you can please God. Do you understand that? And what would cause God in you to please God? It's very simple. You walk by faith. He accounts you as righteous. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in thy words. That's Romans chapter 3. Let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Well, we need to prevail when we come into judgment. We need to prevail. And our words have to be accounted righteous. So we agree with God. You know what it is to agree with God? You agree that your sin was taken away. Even this sin that you're struggling with now, it was taken away. If you do agree with that, God says you're righteous. Even while you're failing, He says you're righteous. So He says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know what men say, right? Men walk by sight. They don't walk by faith. When we're letting God be true, what He says about His Son and what He did, we agree with. And when we do that, we're justified in our words. You know? Don't let your words be contrary to what you believe. You know, if your words are contrary to what you believe, and you're accepting the authority of the devil, and you're giving him authority, if your words are contrary to the gospel, you see, you're not being justified. And you're not going to prevail when you come into judgment. You see? We need to prevail when we come into judgment. We need the power of God. We need God on our side. And faith is what does that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Another question?
Well, Gather's had her hand up for a while.
Oh, okay.
I'll let her speak.
That's Rosalie.
I have a question, but it's too much to write. It has to do about the word and the food as well. There's a lady I'm ministering to. She is a Christian, but she's not. She loves the word through teaching on the radio or any which way, but she doesn't get into the Bible. And she's... Hello, can you hear now? She doesn't get into the Bible, and she's not really bearing that much fruit. There's anger, there's impatience, there's all kinds of stuff. And I've been trying to explain how the word affects us also, for fruit in our lives. And is it a hunger that God gives us to be in the word? How do I explain this to her? Thank you.
Yeah, a lot of people are hungry for God, but unless they understand grace, they're not going to have much victory over their flesh. They can be hungry for God and failing everywhere they go, failing and miserable. You know, a lot of people get discouraged and they give up after a while. They think that God is just too hard a taskmaster. And they fall away and they go back into the world. They try very hard. They need to hear about grace. A person who's wanting to please God needs to hear about grace. They need to know what causes God to see them as righteous. And they need to understand that they're justified by faith in the fact that they were crucified with Christ. That God accepts that as a done deal. And that they need to accept it as a done deal. And these people need you to preach to them the good news that they can give up trying to please God in their flesh. It's not an ability that comes from them. That God will naturally work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure if they will believe the good news that their sins were taken away already. See, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. They need to hear that. They need to read Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. They need to read that and meditate on. Ask God to show them through the fact that they cannot of themselves please God. It is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, but He won't do that unless we walk by faith. Because if He did it when we were walking by our own works, He would be proving salvation by works. So He won't do that. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives us His will and His power to obey. That's a paraphrase, okay? His will and His power to obey. When we walk by faith and not by self-works. and we walk by faith, when we accept what Jesus did, that He took away our sins and He gave us His life, that He made reconciliation. That's what the Bible calls it, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the word kata lasso, and it means an exchange. An exchange. See, Jesus made an exchange on the cross. He took your sin and its curse on the cross, nailed it to the cross, and He gave you His righteousness and His blessing. Now that's done. You have to accept that. People who are trying to earn it are self-righteous because it's not possible for you to earn it. They will fail. They will get discouraged. They will throw up their hands. They will give up. They will go back into the world. They need to hear the good news of what Jesus did and what He accomplished. Holiness comes as a gift from God. We can't work it up in ourselves. It comes as a free gift from Him because we walk by faith. Anything else?
We got some comments that a lot of people are making. Let's see. People are talking about, like when we were talking about being baptized, and what it means, what it represents, and if we were baptized before we got understanding, and Bert, I think that's his name. Bert says, "I was baptized when I was 7 or 8 years old, but I had no understanding."
Let me ask you this, Bert. Did you repent before you were baptized? Did you actually have a new spirit before you were baptized?
Well, he says, "And the Lord was impressing upon him to get baptized again."
Okay.
Later on.
Because maybe you actually got saved after you got baptized. Because the prerequisite for baptism in the Scriptures is repent and be baptized, and he that believeth and is baptized. So you need to do those two things before you get baptized. Repent and believe. They're really connected, you know. Repent means change your mind, which means don't walk in unbelief and believe what you want anymore. Believe what God says. So basically they're the same thing, you know, repent and believe. So if you repent and believe, then and only then do you need to get baptized. And what you're believing at baptism is, you see, baptism is something to help our imagination agree with the gospel. That's what baptism is. When you do things, you remember them, and you begin, your mind applies them better when you actually do things, physical things. The Bible tells you that the water doesn't cleanse you. See, it's the faith that cleanses you, right?
Says, "No, I was saved first."
Okay, that's good. So if you repented and you believed, then you had a right to get baptized. But if you feel like you want this baptism to be an act of faith and you're not satisfied, then by all means get baptized again. Anything else?
We had this one person here calling on Jesus as a nickname, and she was saying that before she felt confused, but now I feel comforted. That it's okay to walk by faith. I know that God has me where He wants me, even if I'm making mistakes. I have faith to know that it is all for a reason, and it's all for the glory of God. Is it okay to feel that way? This goes on. I'm not running out and making mistakes purposely. They are just coming, and the next thing I know, I'm in the middle of it, and it throws me off.
Yeah.
I believe there is. And so I was a Christian for 2 years before God laid it on my heart to start reading the Bible. Not sure why it happened that way, but He is the one that
put the hunger in me. Now see there, I just realized, is there a verse that says something along the lines of think before you act? So you got a couple of things there.
Well, there's be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Yeah, we do need to slow down a little bit. Well, you know, getting into the Word is essential, because what you're sowing in your heart is the life and nature of Jesus Christ. See, it's essential. And faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. You know, if you need faith to be justified, to receive grace, to be an overcomer, then you need to stay in the Word. You know, and, you know, Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, that he, as the sower, went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. He sowed it in hearts to bring forth fruit. See, how can we bear fruit without the Word? See, there are a lot of people that are just religious. They're just going through the motions, you know. They're going to church, thinking that this is all pleasing. There isn't anything more pleasing to God than sowing the Word in your heart so that that Word can live through you. The Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When you sow those words in your heart, you accept them in your heart, they recreate in you the life of Christ. How can you know that you're becoming like Christ, which is God's plan? Not only for Christ, but the body of Christ is being recreated in His image. You know the body of Christ has to be created in the image of God. And it's done by the Word of God, recreating His life and nature in us. He is the Word made flesh, and we are also the Word made flesh. So yes, stay in the Word. Ask God to get you in the Word. You will outgrow everybody around you if you stay in the Word and humble yourself to it. I mean, you will outgrow. Sin will fall off of you like water off a duck's back if you stay in the Word. Respect the Word. Repent as you read the Word. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was that way. I could not put the Bible down, and sin was just falling off of me, and the power of God was all over me. And it was because I stayed in the Word. And when I saw a lot of other Christians who were failing and stumbling and just doing all kinds of foolish things, and I realized it's because they wouldn't get in the Bible. They wouldn't sow that seed in their heart. You know, Jesus in the parable of the sower said, the good ground that received the Word brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we have to be the good ground that humbly accepts the Word of God.
I had a situation when my husband was sick and I couldn't go to church. I had to stay home to take care of him. And so I spent a lot of time in the Word, and everybody was feeling so sorry for me because I couldn't go to church. Actually, that's when God taught me the truth.
Uh-huh.
He taught me. I learned so much truth then.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just...
More Christian should stay home and read the Word.
Yeah. And they were feeling sorry for me, and God was just blessing my socks off, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We still have a couple of questions. Two of them are a little off subject, or one's way off subject. One of them is almost on subject. But Sister Rose was wanting to ask if you still have a revelation for us. You were saying at the beginning of the Bible study that you wanted to share something with us, and you have a revelation for us.
I was thinking. It was probably what I shared.
Yeah, I know. Okay. Let's see, the next closest one is, can you tell us about baptism of fire and how we get it?
Well, you know, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to walk through the fire. And Peter called it the fiery trial. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that comes upon you to prove you. We go through these fiery trials, which are to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in our life, so that what's left is Jesus Christ. You know, when you're going through a trial of your faith, and you hold fast to your faith, what comes out on the other side is like the three Hebrews who went through the fire. Their bonds were burnt off. They were sanctified through the fire. And we're constantly being tried. I mean, the Israelites went through a wilderness to try them to see if they would be believing the Word of God and receiving His benefits. And we're going through a wilderness too. We're constantly being tried to see if we're going to hold fast to the Word of God. To see if in the midst of our trial we will walk by sight rather than walk by faith. See, it's only believers that are justified. It's only believers that receive grace. It's only believers that come into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're proving either to be believers or non-believers. You can have become a Christian but still turn into a non-believer because you don't accept the benefits of Christ when you're tried. We're tempted by the devil just like Jesus was. Tempted by situations that we get in. Tempted by the lusts of our flesh. And yet, the Lord expects us to continue on being believers in the benefits that He can freely give to us. I don't know if I answered the question or not.
We have one last question, and I kept it for last because it was a little off from where we're at. But
okay.
What about celebrating Christmas and Easter, knowing that they're pagan roots? As I can read exactly, it says, "What do you think about celebrating Christmas, Easter, given the pagan roots behind them?"
Well, I'll just let you know that I haven't done it in over 30 years. But I learned a little something about it. And that is, if you have faith, have it unto yourself. You may have Christian loved ones who are celebrating Christmas and don't see anything wrong with it. Don't strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. There may be things that you need to share with them that are much more important than Christmas. And don't slam the door in your own face. When I first discovered what Christmas actually was and where it came from, I wouldn't go to any of the Christmas parties around me, to my relatives or whatever. And I learned that the Lord really wanted me to be weak to the weak, like the Apostle Paul was when he went among the Jews. Think about this. Paul preached against the law and Judaism. He preached against circumcision. We read the verse tonight. But he had Timothy circumcised when they went among the Jews. How can he preach against it and then do that so that he would be accepted by them? It's very simple. He wasn't doing it for justification. He was doing it to be accepted by the Jews so he could share the gospel with them. He said, "I've become all things to all men that I might save some." You see? Now, can you go to a Christmas party in order to share the gospel with your lost relatives and not be defiled by that Christmas party? Well, if you have faith, you can. You're not going there because you believe in Christmas. But I tell you what, those people probably need to hear the gospel more than they need to hear about Christmas. You know, you can't really clean a fish before you catch the fish, right? Stop trying to clean up your relatives before they get saved. You know, the most important thing The most important thing to them is to know and understand how the gospel works. Then they will want to please God. Then they will walk away from Christmas and Easter and all those things. I'll tell you what's more offensive than Christmas and Easter. It's people who are wanting to be justified by their works. It's people that think that they're defiled when they get around that stuff. You know what? The curse that is causeless alighteth not. I can go to a Christmas party now and not be defiled because I'm not celebrating Christmas. And I don't believe in Christmas. And Paul didn't believe in circumcision, though he did it with Timothy. And Paul didn't believe in the temple. He had a new temple. He didn't even believe in the high priest. But you know what? He went among them, and he preached among them, and he wanted to be accepted by them so they would hear his gospel. He said, I've become all things to all men that I might save some. All things to all men? He wanted those people to think he was a Jew. Do you realize that? He shaved his head. He took a vow. He wanted them to believe he was a Jew so he could share covertly, undercover, if you will, so he could share the gospel with them. If people don't accept you, you can't share anything with them. So if you make a lot of waves with things that really are not important, like Christmas, if you make a lot of waves with that, how are you ever going to get to the things that are really important? You know what Jesus called that? Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So, we never had any Christmas trees in our house in 30 years. My kids don't know anything about Christmas except what they got after they got out of my house. You know, they don't know anything about that. So we're not defiled with pagan rituals. And it's so nice not to be, to have to be under the law of Christmas. It's just so nice. But I'm not going to offend anybody with that. And I know the Lord doesn't want me to. I've wised up. I know the Lord doesn't want me to offend people with that. Jesus didn't go around preaching against Christmas. He went around preaching the gospel, and he sent his disciples to. When a person receives Christ and becomes a disciple, giving up Christmas will come naturally to a disciple. But you can try to beat somebody over the head with that, and you'll get just the opposite effect. See? It's first things first. You know, that's what it is to not strain out a gnat and swallow. Okay. First things first. Take the important thing. You don't want to slam the door in your face. Because Christians get to slam the door in their own face by picking up things that are not important so that they will never get a chance to get to the things that are important. So I say about Christmas is, don't, you know, forsake it yourself, but don't do it as a Pharisee, and don't do it to try to compel other people to do whatever you can do. Become all things to all men that you might save some. Paul called it being weak to the weak. Okay? But you're right. Christmas and Easter and all that, it didn't come from Christianity at all. It came from paganism. All of it did. But if you have faith, have it unto yourself. Don't use it to offend other people and cause them to stumble before you get to give them the gospel. You know. So you have something else, maybe?
We have someone in here that doesn't understand no Christmas because it symbolizes the birth of Christ to this person.
Okay. No problem.
Yeah, it's...
You know,
it's not a big deal.
If you do a little research, you find out that Christmas came a long time before Jesus did.
Yeah.
And and you find out that it actually came from paganism. I mean, the tree came from paganism. The virgin birth went all the way back, by the way, to the Tower of Babel. And the Yule log and the evergreen tree, all that came from the Tower of Babel. And Jeremiah tells us, you know, very plainly, I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, talking about taking a tree and fixing it with a hammer and nails and putting all kinds of decorations on it, you know. He said, be not as the heathens. You know why? Because that's what the heathens did. It had nothing to do with Christianity. This infiltrated into Christianity through the Catholic Church, which didn't get it from Christianity either. It was a matter of merging paganism and Christianity. The Lord in the Bible made them cut down the Asherah all through the Old Testament. You know what the Asherah was? It was the Christmas tree. Every time a Jew came into a land where there was the Asherah and they conquered it, the first thing they did was tear down the altar of Baal, who was the false virgin birth son of God, and tear down the Asherah and burn it. And that was the Christmas tree. See, it may be that you just need to do a little research on that. See, I'm not condemning you for believing in Christmas, because God's given you His grace, right? But do a little research on it. If it's really important to you to be pleasing unto God, do a little bit of research on it. And you'll find out where it came from. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. I mean, He specifically tells you not to be like the heathens in doing this with the Christmas tree. See? And Jesus wasn't born on December 25th anyway. Actually, the Greek gods were born on December the 25th. So, I mean, it all has its roots in paganism. Right? If you see, what we need to accept is what the Scripture says, and not add to it and not take away from it. Nobody in the Scriptures worshipped the birth of Christ. Matter of fact, did you know that Jesus told us to celebrate His death, not His birth? Did you know that? That's in the Bible, but the other is not. Okay?
The only birth we need to celebrate is Him being birthed in us every day.
Our new birth.
Our new birth.
That's one we need to celebrate, our new birth. Praise be to God. But you know what? You're free to walk according to your conscience in that. I would just suggest that you do some research on it. Go to the library, like I did 30-something years ago. I went to the library somebody told me about this, and I went to the library to look into it, and lo and behold, they were right. See, I was raised a Catholic, and we were very, very Christmassy and Eastery. Did you know that Easter didn't come from the resurrection? The goddess Astarte, notice her name, Astarte, fell down out of the sky in an egg and landed in the Euphrates River. And that's where Easter got its start. Astarte. Had nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. What happened was, Christmas and Easter were an attempt by the Catholic Church to merge many different religions together. And so they reached out and picked up bits and pieces of this and bits and pieces of that to try to please everybody. So that's where Christmas and Easter came in. It's a merger of paganism and Christianity. That's what it is.
Wow.
Another question?
He just says, I don't believe in Christmas. I just celebrate His birth on that day. And it was the most precious gift for God to come incarnate.
Yes.
To be celebrated.
I agree. It's a precious, precious gift. I agree.
We have a question about Acts 2 and Acts 2, 1 through 4.
Uh-huh.
Where it talks about, and there appeared unto them the cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Is this baptism of fire or not?
Well, I'm sure that it symbolizes that. The Lord was definitely showing that. And actually, this has happened in our days. These things have happened. They don't have to happen for you to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The main thing there was that the Holy Spirit came in and spoke through them. The baptism of fire, whether you see the fire or not, doesn't mean it's not there. I mean, we go through a fire. I don't know, when you resist your flesh, you deny your flesh in the midst of a fiery trial, you can actually feel the burning going on. I don't know. Have you ever felt it? I've actually felt that fire because I denied my flesh. And because when you deny it, it dies. It, in symbolism, it burns up, you know. So when we, in the midst of our fiery trial, choose God's way rather than our way, we feel that death happening in us. We feel that fire burning up that old life in us. That's what the Lord's doing. Don't know what else your question was about here. Oh, okay, I understand now. Yeah. But that experience is still offered to us today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, so that the Holy Spirit can pray through us according to the will of God. Precious gift, powerful gift. Ask God for it. He will give it to you. Anything else, Terry?
Wow, my hands are tired.
Praise the Lord.
We just have lots of people that, they would just write me and just say, thank you for, you know, voicing my question for me. It means a lot. So.
You know, we'd love for you to just speak up, pick up your mic and speak up. Some of you would rather type, I'm sure, or maybe you don't have a mic. But if you want to speak, we'd love to have you speak. Take the mic and share a question or share a revelation or whatever. You're welcome to do that.
Oh, I didn't mention, there's still some new people on here.
Mm-hmm.
If they have any, they can test their mic in, if they go to help section on the PalTalk login screen, go to help, do an audio test, they can test their mic and speakers and all that. And if they want, they can go to PalTalk help lobby and get the sound control settings and the port settings. Of course, I could help them with that too if I know what, if they're on dial-up or cable or DSL, what operating system they're on and all that.
Yeah, the help lobby can help you a lot. It's good to go to them and let them set you up good before coming into the meeting.
Because every computer setup is different.
Yeah, they're all different.
You can have two of the exact same models and download PalTalk on both of them, and they both might have different settings. And their software is really bizarre. So. Oh, wait, here's another question. If you want to answer this another time, it's okay. But do you believe that the Jewish feasts encompass the important things about Jesus' life, such as Passover, for example? I mean, all the feasts being about Jesus in some way.
Yes, all the feasts do point to the New Testament and are fulfilled in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 5, since you mentioned Passover, it tells us that our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, even Christ. So we have a Passover in the New Testament. And the way it's fulfilled is, Christ was sacrificed so that the curse of death would pass over us. The curse of the death angel would pass over us. We are delivered from the curse of sin and death because of Christ's sacrifice. The important thing is that Christ being the Word, we have to eat Christ in order to fulfill that sacrifice. Just Him being sacrificed was not enough to have a Passover. Read Exodus chapter 12. After sacrificing the lamb, they had to eat the lamb. They had to eat his head, they had to eat his inwards, and they had to eat his feet. Meaning, we have to partake of the mind of Christ, and the heart of Christ, and the walk of Christ. We eat the lamb. That's what brought the Passover. And they specifically said, eat all of the lamb. You know, there are religions out there that they only accept bits and pieces of Christianity. Bits and pieces of the Word, who is the Lamb. But they don't have a Passover. Matter of fact, many people are dead because they don't believe that Jesus Christ healed their bodies. Many people are dead. Many are sick because they don't believe that. And many are in bondage to sin because they don't believe He took away their sins. So you see, you have to eat the whole lamb to have a Passover of the curse. Because Jesus delivered us, Galatians 3 and 13, Jesus delivered us from the whole curse. He is our Passover lamb. If you think that means that we need to go back and take a literal lamb and slaughter it and do Passover, that's wrong. That's going back under the law. That's a type and a shadow of the new covenant. And all of the feasts literally are types and shadows of a parable like we're talking about here. So if you want to go back under those feasts, then you're going back under the law. You're seeking to be justified by the law. And those feasts, as a law and as a letter, passed away. That's what Hebrews says. Have another question? For instance, the last 7 days that Israel was in Egypt was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's going to be a fulfillment of unleavened bread in the last 7 days that the church is in the earth. Like Israel was in Egypt. And because during the last 7 years, the 7 days of Daniel's 70th week, during the last 7 years, the unleavened bread is going to be shared, which is the truth of the Word of God is going to be shared. And if you go back and listen to the conference audios, maybe Terry can put that up there for you. If you go back and listen to them, you'll see how a lot of the feasts are fulfilled in the end time. For instance, the first conference, I believe, is Tribulation, something or another. Church in Tribulation, I think it is. The first conference audio. At the bottom of that. There. Yeah, right there. All the way at the bottom. There you go.
The Church in Tribulation?
The Church in Tribulation. If you listen to that, you'll hear about several feasts and how they're fulfilled in the end time. They're a parable. The feasts are all parables. You know, just like the law was a parable. And the Lord can reveal to us this parable and how it's fulfilled in our covenant without going back under somebody else's covenant, you see. Yeah.
You just about answered the next question. Do you think the disciples celebrated the feast, both spiritually and physically?
Actually, they didn't celebrate the feast according to the Old Testament law, except when they were trying to impress the Jews. You see, when they went among the Jews as evangelists, they did try to keep the law, just like Paul did. But it wasn't because they were doing it to be justified. They were doing it in order to be accepted by the Jews so they could share the gospel with them. Okay? Like Paul said, anybody that's seeking to be justified by the law, whether it's circumcision or the feasts or the Old Testament Sabbath or any of those things, anybody that's seeking to be justified by the law is cut off from grace. Okay. So, they understood that they were free from the law. And even when they, I believe it's Acts 15, where they were trying to decide how much of this do we put on the Gentiles, they never put one feast on the Gentiles, not one. So, another question?
No, but you did make a comment about the disciples had, you know, ate the Passover.
Yes.
With Jesus, but they had to do that until Jesus became the Passover.
Yes, and what was the Passover that Jesus shared? It was
the new covenant,
the Last Supper.
The Last Supper.
So do we still have a symbol in our Last Supper? We don't call it the Passover when we drink the bread and the wine and so on and so forth. We have communion. Right. We don't call it the Passover, but it's a fulfillment of the Passover. Because when we partake of the body and blood of Christ, which is the wine and the bread, There's the Passover. Why? Because we're eating all of the lamb. It symbolizes eating all of the lamb. Now, we don't call it a Passover, but it's a fulfillment of the Passover. See, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. You don't fulfill the law by being under it. You fulfill the law by finding out what the parable is and doing that. Finding out what the interpretation of the parable is and doing that. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul called circumcision baptism. That's what he said baptism was. Circumcision. It's a fulfillment of circumcision. Now, Paul said, if we're seeking to be justified by circumcision, we're cut off from grace. But he preached baptism, and he preached it as a fulfillment of circumcision. It's real simple. Why? Because circumcision was a cutting off of the foreskin of what a man sowed, which was flesh. And if you don't sow flesh, you don't reap flesh. That's what he also said in Galatians. It symbolized sowing to the Spirit, not sowing any flesh anymore. You know, that's what same. And what's baptism? Same thing. The old man's dead. No more sowing flesh because the old man's dead in baptism. You see. So it's just another symbol, but it means the same thing. We have to. You know, for instance, in Colossians. Oh, I might be just opening up something we ought not get into. Let me see.
Says, where is this passage?
Sir?
She has a comment here that I think we need to talk about too.
Okay, let me read this one verse. Colossians 2 and 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. A shadow. The feasts, the Old Testament Sabbath day, the meats, the drinks, all these rules and regulations, they're shadows of the things to come. They were parables. See, just like the Jews were a physical people of God with a physical kingdom, a physical temple, we are a spiritual people of God with a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual temple. See, all those physical things that they did, physical feasts that they had, now they are spiritual. If you drag them into the New Testament and don't interpret them, you do great injustice because you're putting people under the law. But if you bring them in and interpret them, then you're walking in the Spirit. You see? So what's the question?
Well, she said... says, thank you so much for answering these questions. What if you're not seeking justification, just wanting to learn or celebrate?
Okay. Well, don't we want to please God? That's the most important thing. Do we have a right to celebrate in any way we want to do, or should we seek to be pleasing unto the Lord as Gentile Christians? See. If he says that these things are a shadow of the things to come, do we want to serve the shadow or do we want to serve the real thing? You know what a shadow is, right? A shadow is darkness because something is standing in the light. You see, the thing that's standing in the light is what we want to serve, not the darkness. The Jews didn't understand why they did those things. They did them because God said to. That's all they understood. But you know what? Everything that we have that fulfills these in the New Testament is just good common sense. Eating the Word of God, devouring the Word of God, is our fulfillment of eating the Lamb. Eating the Passover Lamb. When we devour the Word of God, we're delivered from the curse, just like the death angel passed over them. You see? So, wouldn't you rather have the fulfillment than the shadow? To them, it was darkness. They didn't understand what it meant. But to us, we understand what it means. And actually, it gives life to understand what it means and serve not the shadow, but the real thing. The thing that's standing in the light. In the Old Testament, they didn't understand that those lambs that they were sacrificing were just a shadow of Jesus Christ. Would you rather go back and sacrifice those lambs, or would you have the real thing, Jesus Christ? It doesn't please God for you to go back under the law and bring yourself into bondage under the law. It pleases God for you to get the revelation of what the shadow speaks about. Okay? By the way, just up above that is where he called baptism our circumcision. Verse 11 and verse 12. That's our circumcision. Now, you don't want to go back under circumcision. Paul warned you about that. But you do want to be baptized, right? Because that is the fulfillment of it. And every feast has its fulfillment in the New Testament. To take the feast into the New Testament literally and not change it is to go back under the law. And nobody's going to be justified by keeping the law.
Aren't there going to be some more fulfillments, spiritual fulfillments of the feast?
Oh, many, yeah. Like I said, if you listen to that first conference, you'll see at least three feasts, the fulfillment of them, I think three or four feasts, the fulfillment of them in the end time, the last 7 years called the tribulation. You're going to see them fulfilled there. So yeah, we do have some more fulfillments to them. And many times there's more than one fulfillment, because it can be in a general fulfillment or a more specific. Like we're partaking of the Passover every day. But the Lord showed me specifically when the saints are in the ark at the end of the tribulation, when they're in the ark, that there's going to be a Passover of the death angel which will destroy the world while these people will be safe in the ark. That is in the last conference, the last tour, which we're about to put on my site. So we'll put that on there, and you will be awed at what God's going to do to protect His people when America's destroyed. Listen to me. Get a chance. We're probably going to put that up there tomorrow. And the name of it is Fall of America, Rise of the Saints. And you'll be awed at what God's going to do to protect His people while America's being nuked. That's right. And His people will be here when it happens. So, if you get a chance, listen to that one too. We're going to try to put them all on there in order, because they kind of build up. They kind of follow one another in order. So if you get a chance, listen to all of those. Have another, Terry?
Yes. Eagles asks, please explain this. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11. 25-26. All Israel.
Okay. Well, you have to get the revelation of that, you need to back up just a little bit and look at the text in Romans 11. Because all Israel may not be who you think it is. First of all, let me show you a verse here.
You have to understand who Israel is.
You have to understand who Israel is. That's exactly right. Verse 17. Again, this is Romans. These are Gentiles. Speaking to Gentile Christians here. Romans, chapter 11, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive was grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree. So, he said, thou, he's talking about these Roman Christians. So you have people who were naturally Jews were broken off of their olive tree, and Christians were grafted in because of their faith. Let's read on. Glory not over the branches, but if thou gloriest, it's not that thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. So you Gentile Christians, you stand in the olive tree by faith. And the unbelieving Jew was broken off because of unbelief. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the natural Jews, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they, if they continue not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So, what you're basically talking about is who is grafted into the olive tree, which is all Israel. See now, so go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest we be wise in our own conceits, that a hardening in part has befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Talking about coming into the olive tree, being grafted in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So who is all Israel here? It's everybody who's grafted into the olive tree. You say, well, how can Gentiles be Israelites? Because Paul said they were in Romans chapter 2. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly and his circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly and the circumcision of the heart. That's what he said. In the New Testament, we who are grafted into the olive tree by faith are sons of Abraham. Paul said, you are all sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. So we now are not physical Jews, we're spiritual Jews. But when he says all Israel's going to be saved, remember when he brought them through the wilderness. Some of them fell in the wilderness and some went all the way through. See, even today, some Jews are broken off of their own olive tree because of unbelief in Jesus Christ. But we were grafted in. So look at the text. In the text, who he's calling all Israel is not all natural Israel, but all faithful Israel. All those who are born again in the olive tree and faithful to God. If you go to Israel, for instance, right now, the overwhelming majority of the Jews over there don't even believe in God, much less faithful to God. And they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they're not born again. And according to Paul, in Romans chapter 2, they're not Israelites, according to the New Testament. They're not Israelites. So everybody who's grafted into this olive tree because of faith in Jesus Christ, that's what he's calling, all Israel shall be saved. If you're not broken off through unbelief, then you'll be saved, and all Israel. Now, if you're talking about natural Israel, then you need to go back to chapter 9 and verse 27, which says, and Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. So you're only talking about a remnant of natural Israel that's going to be saved. But when you talk about spiritual Israel, Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. Because now we're talking about the elect. But of the people that are called Israel today, only a remnant of them is going to be saved. And it says there plainly in Romans 11 that when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then God's going to turn back to them and bring in that remnant and graft them back into their own olive tree. So that's what it means by all Israel. Some people think that means all natural Israel over there, and that's just totally false. Because the overwhelming majority of Jews over there are always going to be against Jesus Christ. Have another question?
That was the last one I saw.
You know what? We probably ought to save some for next time, huh? Let's pray. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. Please help us to put it line upon line, here a little and there a little, until this whole picture comes together for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to let the sum of thy words be truth. Not just picking verses here and picking verses there, Lord. Help us to put it all together to receive the truth, because the truth will set us free, as you said. Give us the grace, Lord, not to come to quick, easy conclusions, but to put your word together. You obviously put it, made it this way to hide the truth from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but reveal it unto babes. So we know you're hiding it from people today, but you're revealing it to those you want to. We thank you, Lord, for giving us grace, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that your word can go into our hearts and recreate the life of Christ in us. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you for it, God. Please, Lord, go with all of my brethren. Please give them all wisdom. Please draw them into your word. Give them a real hunger and a thirst to study your word, especially the New Testament, Lord. Please put that in their heart, Father, and empower them through faith in Jesus Christ to walk out this fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Be blessed, brethren.